Tantor Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents The First Will Be Last, A Biblical Perspective on Narcissism, by D.C. Robertson, narrated by Jim Dennison. Let's begin. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Mark chapter 10, verse 31. In this short phrase, Jesus made a surprising declaration about life in the age to come, eternity. Those who thought they have won will tragically discover that they were running the race in the wrong direction and have lost. Those thought left behind will win the prize. Among those most surprised will be those we commonly refer to as narcissists. While the Bible does not specifically refer to the word narcissism, which takes its name from Greek mythology, it most certainly speaks to the subject. In fact, if you look carefully, you might be surprised at just how much and how directly Scripture speaks about narcissism and narcissists. In this book, we dig into ancient biblical truths about these difficult people, uncovering wisdom forgotten in today's reliance on modern psychology, but revealed by the God who sees, understands, and has the last say on everything. This book intends to simply provide a starting point and framework for your own study on what God says about the subject. I make no pretense of having all the answers. Search things out for yourself and ask God for His wisdom. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." How to listen to this book. After a brief look at the range of options available for understanding narcissism, including the secular approach, we begin a biblical deep dive covering 1. The biblical profile of a narcissist, 2. 3 commonly asked questions, 3. Clues on causes, 4. A path to genuine change, 5. How to deal with a narcissist, 6. Getting from why to hope to love, and 7. Your journey forward. The book begins academically, which was necessary to make a solid proof that the Bible speaks extensively on narcissism. But it ends devotionally, with hopefully a measure of comfort, since God's involvement in our lives is at the bottom of everything. Each section provides help in its own way, and certain sections may be more relevant for you than others. I have used headlines to help you get through the threads quickly and allow you to stop and dig into those sections of most interest and relevance to you. May the Lord use this book as part of His desire and provision for you to overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Who should I listen to? 3 brief stories. Barry. Barry grew up with a cloud over his head. He always seemed to feel bad about things. He did not even realize he had this cloud until he went away to college, where he became aware that he did not feel as bad as he had growing up. After college, he lived at home for a few months while starting a job, until his dad told him he needed to leave. While his dad did not go into much detail, Barry realized that his dad was responding to his mom's constant complaining about all the actually insignificant extra work she had to do. To keep the peace, Barry's dad said, "You should go." In his later 20s, Barry realized that no matter what he did, his mom would complain. So Barry finally concluded, why bother trying to make her happy? It won't work anyway. What Barry did not realize was that his lifelong drive to mollify his constantly disgruntled mother had created a pattern of people-pleasing, even when the situation needed him to take a stand or establish boundaries. In his 20s, Barry also began to notice how critical his mother was of his father. Barry's mom ordered his dad around and verbally beat him up when he did something wrong, even in public where many others noticed, and for the smallest things. The main criteria for her to deliver her verbal tongue lashings was whatever irritated her at the moment. She never thanked him for anything. It seemed to get worse as they grew older. Barry seemed to be extra sensitive to criticism. He also felt underappreciated for the good things he did. When he picked up any whiff of rejection, he would go into a funk for days or weeks. It was a merry-go-round of incidents triggering this response. Then something would happen to snap him out of it. But through it all, Barry considered himself a generally positive person, except for these triggered pity party funks. Barry was rather naive and seemed unable to identify the true nature of people, starting with his mother. When he got into the working world, he ran into people who tended to dominate others, but was slow to recognize them and struggled to know how to handle the situations. However, sometimes these people were so outrageous that even Barry could recognize them, but usually only when it was too late. He called one of his bosses Old Neb, after King Nebuchadnezzar, because of the arbitrary arrogance which the boss displayed, including toward Barry. Barry left the secular company to find a way to get more involved in Christian work. He wound up in a ministry environment where a few people had agendas to become famous through building their own personal kingdoms and who sought to capture others in service to their cause. These ministry team leaders repeatedly burned people out in accomplishing project-related goals. When the loyal workers finally left, the ministry leaders were upset, critical, and felt abandoned, when in fact it was their own fault. These ministry leaders were blind to it all. It took Barry quite a bit of time to recognize these leaders for who they were. Barry was repeatedly taken advantage of, but ultimately this subtly toxic environment became the trigger for his ultimate healing. After one particular crisis, Barry was at his wit's end and cried out to the Lord for help. God answered by progressively revealing to Barry that he had been dealing with a certain type of character for many, many years, starting with his mom. The Lord also began to show Barry that he had some of the same traits as the people who had caused him so much trouble. But how could he change, and how was God involved in what had happened over the years? Sarah. Sarah really wanted the fairy tale love she imagined from her earliest childhood. When she hit her mid-20s, she wondered if it would ever happen. Then John came into her life and proceeded to sweep her off her feet with all the right gestures. While her friends were happy for her to finally find love, they also had nagging question marks as they saw glimpses of John's side behavior, occasional snide remarks, questionable morals, and a tendency to brag. Things did not completely add up with John, but they could not quite put their finger on it. Sarah was so eager to realize her dream that she turned a blind eye and ignored her friend's gentle questions on whether she was sure she wanted to marry John. After she married, John soon became selfish, demanding, controlling, and critical. He also exhibited a penchant for schemes and reckless behavior which further stressed Sarah. He would then deceptively hide the schemes and their results. A thunderstruck Sarah had many questions. Why did John change? Why did she ignore the warning signs? What can she do about it? Sarah tried various ways to cope with the whole situation and struggled to avoid the increasingly negative self-worth she felt. She was devastated that her great hope for love turned into a shipwreck. And what might that mean for the remainder of her life, including the impact on her children? Lee. Lee grew up in a family driven to make things look good to the outside world. The family focused on displays of wealth, even if they had to use fake labels or go into debt to have it. They sought out those with money and flattered them in the expectation and hope that they would receive perks from the relationship. His parents had very high career expectations for Lee. He could become a doctor or lawyer, and that was about it. These expectations were not based on consideration of Lee's interests, but on their own eagerness for the prestige which would come from his success. The father dominated the family, at least in public, and used his position as family elder to arbitrarily control and take advantage of other family members. No one was allowed to talk back or question his decisions, but the mother took it even further and, in private, dominated the father. This family consistently lied to each other and even more frequently lied to others outside the family. They were obsessed with maintaining the facade that everything was okay, even when conflict was raging at home. Lee saw his father explode at the smallest of slights, but did not realize that he had the same tendency. He told himself that when he had his own family, he would not act like his father. But when that time came, Lee changed his views and decided it was pretty nice to be at the top of the family pyramid. As a result, Lee's family became a modern version of the family model he had sworn he would not repeat. The Range of Perspectives. If you've picked up this book, there is a good chance you or someone you care about has experienced some of the more damaging consequences of genuine narcissism. Maybe you didn't realize you were dealing with a narcissist at first, but the pain and damage this selfish, arrogant, condescending, and domineering person caused might have driven you to search for answers about what was going on and how to deal with them. As you searched online or in books, perhaps you read more about who this type of person is and how he or she operates. You likely have read explanations on causes and advice on how to deal with this narcissist. Those looking for help with understanding and dealing with a narcissist have typically turned to the following five sources. 1. Professional psychologists or psychiatrists. 2. The pop psychology world of books, blogs, self-help forums, etc. 3. Christian psychologists. 4. Biblical counselors. 5. A shoulder to cry on, that is, a caring friend. Of those, by far the most commonly sought sources have been the world of pop psychology and caring friends. My own journey of discovery started with asking God for help, but my first stop on the road was the world of pop psychology. However, God soon showed me that He has something to say on the subject. The Secular Perspective on Narcissism, the Professional's Psychiatry/Psychology Track. For the past several decades, the diagnostic and solution domain for dealing with narcissism has been owned by the world of professional psychiatry and psychology. This is a relatively recent phenomenon. From Hoerman, Zupanek, and Dombeck, by the 1950s, the concept of character disorders had become widely accepted within the psychoanalytic community, and psychoanalytic clinicians were distinguishing character disorders from the more severe forms of mental illnesses that cause people to lose touch with reality, that is, to become psychotic. But character disorders were not viewed as legitimate mental illnesses in their own right. Instead, they were typically understood as weaknesses of character or willfully deviant behavior caused by problems in a person's upbringing. It was not until the 1950s, with the publication of the first Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, DSM, that the character disorders became formally recognized. The original DSM, devised to reduce confusion surrounding psychiatric diagnosis and diagnostic systems prevalent at the time, defined the personality disorders as patterns of behavior that were quite resistant to change, but not connected to considerable anxiety or personal distress on part of the patient. In DSM-2, personality disorders were described as follows. This group of disorders is characterized by deeply ingrained maladaptive patterns of behavior that are perceptibly different in quality from psychotic and neurotic symptoms. Then each disorder was briefly described by a few short sentences. The names of these disorders and their brief descriptions bear only a slight resemblance to what we know today as personality disorders. Prior to DSM-3, personality disorders were only vaguely described categories that did not lend themselves to research. However, the publication DSM-3, APA 1980, changed all that. Personality disorders were now recognized as a distinct and separate category of disorders in their own right. The term narcissistic personality structure was introduced by Otto Kernberg in 1967, and narcissistic personality disorder was first proposed by Heinz Kohut in 1968. Professional track limitations. Since then, there has been much discussion on the definition and characteristics of narcissistic personality disorder, NPD, its causes and possible treatment. While there is a degree of commonality regarding a description of the traits of narcissism, a precise, universally accepted definition has yet to emerge. The causes of and solutions to narcissism, according to psychiatry, remain in the realm of the theoretical. Beyond its commonly observable traits, the professional psychiatric world is still debating how to classify narcissistic personality disorder and its associated characteristics. There is also no clearly defined line to cross to determine if someone has NPD or not, so its diagnosis comes down to a professional assessment. From the Mayo Clinic, diagnosis. Some features of narcissistic personality disorder are similar to those of other personality disorders. Also, it's possible to be diagnosed with more than one personality disorder at the same time. This can make a diagnosis of narcissistic personality disorder more challenging. Diagnosis of narcissistic personality disorder typically is based on 1. Signs and symptoms. 2. A physical exam to make sure you don't have a physical problem causing your symptoms. 3. A thorough psychological evaluation that may include filling out questionnaires. 4. Criteria in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, DSM-5, published by the American Psychiatric Association. Treatment, Mayo. Treatment for narcissistic personality disorder is talk therapy, psychotherapy. Medications may be included in your treatment if you have other mental health conditions. Psychotherapy can help you learn to relate better with others, so your relationships are more intimate, enjoyable, and rewarding. Therapy can be short-term to help you manage during times of stress or crisis, or can be provided on an ongoing basis to help you achieve and maintain your goals. Often, including family members or significant others in therapy can be helpful. Medications, Mayo. There are no medications specifically used to treat narcissistic personality disorder. However, if you have symptoms of depression, anxiety, or other conditions, medications such as antidepressants or anti-anxiety drugs may be helpful. In the secular discussion of narcissistic personality disorder, NPD, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, 5th edition, DSM-5, published by the American Psychiatric Association, is considered the Bible. Here is DSM-5's most detailed attempt at a definition of NPD. NPD is defined as comprising a pervasive pattern of grandiosity, infantasy or behavior, a constant need for admiration, and a lack of empathy, beginning by early adulthood and present in a variety of contexts, as indicated by the presence of at least 5 of the following 9 criteria. 1. A grandiose sense of self-importance. 2. A preoccupation with fantasies of unlimited success, power, brilliance, beauty, or ideal love. 3. A belief that he or she is special and unique, and can only be understood by, or should associate with, other special or high-status people or institutions. 4. A need for excessive admiration. 5. a sense of entitlement. 6. Interpersonally exploitive behavior. 7. A lack of empathy. 8. Envy of others or a belief that others are envious of him or her. 9. A demonstration of arrogant and haughty behaviors or attitudes. In a proposed alternative model cited in DSM-5, MPD is characterized by moderate or greater impairment in personality functioning, manifested by characteristic difficulties in two or more of the following four areas: identity, self-direction, empathy, intimacy. In addition, MPD is characterized by the presence of both grandiosity and attention-seeking. The fact that the DSM references an alternative model in addition to its official model underscores their need to leave the door open to further development of their definitions of MPD. The popular psychology/self-help tracks. The pop psychology track includes a myriad of pop culture blogs, books, and articles on the subject. This track takes its cue from the professional psychology track and expands the definition of narcissism through a group-sourced echo chamber of personal observations and experiences. These myriad views on what narcissism is and how to deal with it tend to converge into a commonly held conventional wisdom on narcissism. The attraction of this track is the affirmation and the emotional support which it provides. Many hold themselves out as experts on narcissism, from life coaches to ex-pastors to housewives to the Huffington Post and beyond. This pop psychology track also often takes the form of online group therapy sessions or support groups, providing positive reinforcement and sympathy, often without providing real solutions. This wisdom of the crowd is found literally everywhere in cyberspace and on bookshelves. Secular perspectives on possible causes. The worlds of psychiatry and professional psychology acknowledge that they continue to wrestle with the cause of narcissism. Here is a sample statement from the Mayo Clinic. It is not known what causes narcissistic personality disorder. As with personality development and with other mental health disorders, the cause of narcissistic personality disorder is likely complex. Narcissistic personality disorder may be linked to 1. Environment, mismatches in parent-child relationships with either excessive adoration or excessive criticism that is poorly attuned to the child's experience. 2. Genetics, inherited characteristics. 3. Neurobiology, the connection between the brain and behavior and thinking. Or from the Australian Health Direct website, which is funded, screened, and approved by the Australian government. As with many personality disorders, the exact cause of narcissistic personality disorder, NPD, is unknown. Biological vulnerabilities, early childhood experiences, and psychological factors form a complex mixture and may all play a part. Early childhood risks include 1. Insensitive parenting. 2. Overpraising and excessive pampering when parents focus intensely on a specific talent or the physical appearance of their child as a result of their own self-esteem issues. 3. Unpredictable or negligent care. 4. Excessive criticism. 5. Abuse. 6. Trauma. 7. Extremely high expectations. 8. Other possible factors include A. Genetic abnormalities impacting on psychobiology, the connection between brain and behavior. B. An oversensitive temperament. These answers are attempts to connect cause with effect based on individuals whom they have observed. Although the definitive answer to the question of what causes NPD escapes them, professionals agree that the sooner treatment begins, the better a person's chance for an improved quality of life. How do you treat this without clearly understanding the cause? That kind of treatment necessarily focuses on symptoms and not core solutions. The secular views on possible causes rest on two assumptions. The first assumption is that external factors caused it. The second is that it is related to the genetic makeup of the narcissist. Both these assumptions minimize a narcissist's personal responsibility for his actions. There's another option. In contrast to the secular approach, there is another option available in the search for answers to the thorny issues of narcissism. This path brings God fully into the equation, the God who is the all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving creator and designer of people, and who therefore fully knows how they work. This option is based on God's genuine wisdom and brings to bear His power for dealing with life's real issues. It is outlined in the Bible as His intricately interwoven message on everything pertaining to life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." This tract is labeled Biblical over Christian. There's an ongoing debate among Christian professional counselors about how much of secular psychology's concepts, principles, and practices should be incorporated into Christian counseling. Their positions range widely from almost zero to almost everything. Those on the zero end of the spectrum term themselves biblical counselors or nouthetic counselors, while those willing to broadly incorporate elements from the world of psychology typically still call themselves Christian counselors. This debate is beyond the intention or scope of this book. You can develop your own view as you study further. While the keen observational approach inherent in professional psychiatry unarguably has some value, it misses core key ingredients foundational to lasting solutions. I agree with John MacArthur's statement when he says, "I have no quarrel with those who use either common sense or social sciences as a helpful observer's platform to look on human conduct and develop tools to assist people in getting some external controls in their behavior. That may be useful as a first step for getting to the real spiritual cure. But a wise counselor realizes that all behavioral therapy stops on the surface, far short of actual solutions to the real needs of the soul, which are resolved only in Christ. On the other hand, I have no tolerance for those who exalt psychology above Scripture, intercession, and the perfect sufficiency of our God. And I have no encouragement for people who wish to mix psychology with the divine resources and sell the mixture as a spiritual elixir. Their methodology amounts to a tacit admission that what God has given us in Christ is not really adequate to meet our deepest needs and salve our troubled lives." Common descriptions, different terms. While there is a degree of common ground between the secular and biblical approaches to narcissism, mostly in the description of narcissists and how they behave, that is, narcissistic traits, the approaches diverge substantially in the areas of root causes, possible solutions, and ways in which victims should deal with these troubling people. To simply illustrate the overlap and divergence between the different approaches, the overlapping areas on a Venn diagram are primarily descriptive. How do narcissists behave? And the non-overlapping areas tend toward the causal. Why are narcissists the way they are? And the prescriptive, what to do about it. Human nature has been the same since the beginning of humankind. Since the Bible speaks about the nature of man and interpersonal relationships, we should see the kind of people the secular world refers to as narcissists in the Bible. By accurately identifying the terms the Bible uses to describe the people which the secular world calls narcissists, we can then study those terms for a comprehensive look at what the Bible says about narcissism. Since the term narcissism derives from the character of Narcissus in Greek mythology, and usage in the world of psychiatry only began in the early 1900s, We would not expect the Bible to use that term. Some of the terms the Bible regularly uses for narcissism.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?